And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, live from the Command Center located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That's Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. However, in America, I'm not so certain we believe that. Instead of treating children as gifts, they're garbage. Instead of treating them as rewards, they're rubbish. Just to be cast aside, thrown into a dumpster, quite literally, if parents do not want them. I'm talking about abortion, the termination of a pregnancy, resulting in the death of a baby. Yes, it's a baby, not a fetus. That's a baby in the mother's womb. And behold, America treats them as garbage. The fruit of the womb is merely rubbish. I don't know that I have to tell you how awful this really is, not only for that unborn child, when they have their spinal cord severed with scissors, or their brains vacuumed out through their skull. This is savage cruelty performed on the most innocent among us. Yes, the baby is savagely torn from the mother's womb, and so the mother herself is savaged as well by these genocidal medical doctors, and they, at least they're masquerading as doctors, they're really genocidal, homicidal maniacs. And not only is the mother savaged by these genocidal doctors, but her soul is also ravaged by this sin. Yeah, that's the little-known secret that folks don't want getting out, at least those who promote and advocate for abortion, and that is that these women, they tend to be depressed after this. They're crushed by this. They have extinguished the life that was growing within their body. Don't tell me that doesn't have consequences. And so this practice has been legal in this country for decades. And you've probably seen the story. I don't have time to play it, nor do I have the capacity to do so. But I'm sure you've seen, you can find it, track it down on the interweb. This video that has been recorded of these undercover, I suppose they're journalists or something to that effect, but undercover, they are questioning one of these abortion doctors. It's actually a representative from Planned Parenthood. That's right, the government-sponsored abortion mill, Planned Parenthood. And they're asking, they're posing as the middleman for a company that wants to buy fetal parts. That is, the limbs of these babies and the organs. And for X amount of dollars, you can buy one of these baby livers. And for X amount of dollars, you can buy an entire limb or an entire corpse of a baby if you're so inclined. It's all available for a price. And this doctor goes into detail about how if someone wants a certain part, she'll be sure to crush above it or crush below it, but she'll preserve that one part. How very considerate of her. That's where we are as a nation. We are selling baby body parts of these aborted babies. So they're being sold. It's illegal, but you can still get them on the black market. And Planned Parenthood knows all about that. And as I was thinking about this and reflecting on it, I thought to myself, if this is the kind of depravity that you get after over 40 years of legalized abortion, where you have this doctor calmly and coolly talking about dismantling, butchering, and mutilating the corpses of babies, all while she's digging into her Panera Bread salad or whatever it is she's eating, if she can just calmly and coolly talk about selling those appendages to the highest bidder, if that's the kind of depravity that we get after over 40 years of legalized abortion, what should we expect in 20, 30, 40 years of legalized homosexual marriage in this country? Now that will play out. I don't know what it'll look like, but you already have folks asking for polygamy. And I'm sure that, pedophilia and the legalization of that is just around the corner. You already have guys writing about it over in Britain. I've got the articles. They're a couple years old already. Trying to push pedophilia out of the shadows and into the light. And hey, if you can get something like homosexual behavior taken off the psychiatric list of psychological disorders, well, it's only a matter of time until pedophilia is likewise removed from that list of disorders. Listen, abortion is evil enough, but adding sin to sin, where we're butchering and mutilating the corpses of these babies and then selling them off to the highest bidder, that's the kind of immorality and the kind of depravity and the kind of corruption and the kind of evil that is, it's barbaric and it's cruel. It's uncivilized. Now, don't expect for our president to do anything about this. I know Congress people, John Boehner in particular, they're calling for the president to do something. Stop funding Planned Parenthood. But we have a president who, while he was in the Illinois state legislature, he supported and voted for legislation which provided for these abortion doctors, if they didn't kill the baby in utero, they could finish the job outside of the womb. That's the kind of barbaric and uncivilized legislation that our president voted for and approved of. So don't expect our president, fearless leader that he is, to do anything about that. He's more comfortable dealing with Iranians, dealing with those heartless and cruel dictators over there, than he is confronting true evil here in our nation. He'd rather look evil eyeball to eyeball and cut a deal with them than try to do anything about evil in our country. Welcome to the United States of America, where Black Lives Matter, right? Black Lives Matter, right? I mean, that's the mantra. That's the motto du jour, especially in light of the Charleston, the attack that was perpetrated by the individual who clearly had racist intentions, racist ties, and he killed 9 African-American people, 9 black people in a black congregation over there in Charleston, South Carolina. That was news a couple weeks ago, right? Black Lives Matter. The president will address that, and he did, but he won't address this Planned Parenthood business and the gross corruption involved in that organization, that government-sponsored organization. But did you know? You know how many black babies are aborted every day? These statistics are readily available. Blackgenocide.org. 1,876 black babies are aborted every day. 1,876 black babies are treated like garbage and rubbish, not like gifts and rewards. You know what that means? That somewhere in the neighborhood of less than 9 minutes, every 9 minutes, every day, you have a Charleston, South Carolina, in abortion clinics across this country. A Charleston, South Carolina, every 9 minutes. Where's the outcry for this? You want to talk about how it's open season on black lives in this country? Why aren't we talking about, why isn't our president the first African-American ever elected, the highest office not only in this country but the most powerful man in the world? Why isn't he doing something about that in the black community? And yet somehow, what, am I going to be labeled a racist or a bigot because I bring these things? Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth is you have a Charleston, South Carolina, every 9 minutes, less than every 9 minutes in this country due to abortion. That's genocide on a mass scale. That is, do you realize that is one black life less than a minute? In less than a minute, that's a black life. There's not enough, there are fewer minutes in the day than there are abortions of black lives in this country. Well, but we want to talk about mass incarceration, don't we? Oh, yeah, we want to talk about a fallen judicial system or whatever. No, this is where the front lines are. Right here on this. Where black babies, white babies, Mexican babies, they're all being slaughtered to the idol of self. And abortion, that is the sacrament of the religion, which is progressivism in this country. Abortion, those are the sacrifices that are offered to the god of progressivism, which is self. That's the god of progressivism. Man is the measure of all things. And I'll tell you that God, in His Word, He deals with this. He says in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1, if there's a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. There's a principle here where the innocent, you don't condemn the innocent to death. And yet that's exactly what we do with abortion. 40 years it's been legalized. And now we see just how depressed. And by the way, this isn't new, okay? In fact, the video that was recorded that is now gone viral on the internet, that was recorded like a year or two ago. And in fact, this kind of stuff has been going on for, well, a couple decades. Michael Savage wrote an article in 2000 about this. You've come a long way, baby, something like that. We are condemning the innocent. Meanwhile, we are acquitting the guilty. We protect these doctors who are savaging women and ravaging their souls and who are slaughtering babies and butchering them and mutilating them after they're dead. You know, people get all uptight when you talk about that. Oh, you can't talk about the dead. Can't talk bad about the dead or whatever. And yet you have doctors in this country who are mutilating the dead. Dead babies, no less. And no one's getting uptight about that. No one's getting upset about it. Except for one guy sitting and talking into a mic with you listening. Well, listen to the wise man Solomon in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Roe versus Wade. That decision handed down over 40 years ago was an abomination because it did exactly that. It justified the wicked. It justified the wicked practice of slaughtering babies in the mother's womb. And it condemned the righteous or the innocent, those innocent ones. This is still good governing policy, by the way, where we acquit the innocent and we condemn the guilty. That's still good governance. That's still good governing policy. And I don't know why we as a nation have gotten away from that. Well, I do. It has to do with money and votes and power and all these things. And so, what do? The Lord brings counsel. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and He frustrates the plans of the peoples. This is Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. You know what that says, essentially? God's in control. God's in control. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. He's in control. He is sovereign, still the sovereign cosmic ruler of everything, including every nation. He raises up nations and He brings down nations. That is a principle firmly established in Scripture, front to back, Genesis to maps. God's in control. You know what verse 12 says, Psalm 33? Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. And that's, contextually, it's talking about Israel. Israel back in the day, back in antiquity. There's a new Israel under the new covenant these days. That's the church. But there's a principle here about how God blesses those nations who turn to Him and who trust in Him. And it's true that America, God blessed America when He founded her. She was established on Judeo-Christian principles, Judeo-Christian values, biblical values. You go back and you read the documents, even before, you know, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. You go back and you read about these pilgrims that came over. And the first documents they wrote to establish governments, it's saturated and soaked with Scripture, the Bible. And they came here concerning the gospel and the glory of God. They came here to pursue that. And so it's no wonder that God blessed America and her establishment. And yet here we are, condemning the innocent to death and acquitting the guilty, justifying the wicked and their wicked practices. This business of God blessing a nation whose God is the Lord, that's still true. When the city of Nineveh was under the wrath of God and He was going to destroy it, God sent a bigoted prophet named Jonah to them. He didn't want to go. Ran the opposite direction. Didn't want to go because those aren't God's people. And at the preaching of Jonah, who doesn't appear he ever calls for repentance on a national level, he does tell these people, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. And they repent, and God spares them. Spares them about a century, maybe a little more, 120 years, something like that, until Nahum. And Nahum shows up on the scene, and he prophesies against Nineveh, and he says, there's no hope now. It's over, Nineveh. And she does fall. She's destroyed. I wonder where we are on that spectrum. I wonder if we're Nineveh under Jonah, or if we're Nineveh under Nahum. Is there opportunity to repent? Will we repent? Will we turn and seek the Lord? Or is this it and there's no hope? How long will God bless America? How long? Now that's a good question. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. Today in church history, I don't really have a single event for today, but I want to relate one of my favorite stories from church history. This goes back to the 2nd and 3rd century AD. 3rd and 4th century, I should say. When you have this monastic movement out in the wilderness, out in the desert, where you had a bunch of people who were fleeing out into the desert to live a monkish style life. They wanted to be monks. And one of these early pioneers, although there were already people out there in the desert by the time he showed up, one of the early pioneers, though, was Anthony. Anthony was born in a small village on the shores of the Nile River. And he had relatively wealthy parents who both died when he was still young, and they left him a pretty good inheritance. And he was content to just kind of live off of that for the rest of his life until he heard from the Gospels, Matthew 19:21, about go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And he wanted that, and so he sold all that he had, gave the proceeds to the poor, took care of his sister, a little bit of that to his sister, but then he went and he retreated out to the wilderness, to the desert, for the monastic lifestyle. And as the years went by, some of the traditions are that Anthony, he would have visions where he would be accosted by demons. And it was almost as if it was a physical struggle to him. And he would be sore for days afterwards. Well, as time progressed and he became known for his abilities in divine contemplation and prayer, at one point he realized that, you know, he was too close to society. He was living in a tomb, but even that was not sufficient. He had to distance himself further, so he left his tomb and he moved far out into the desert. Other monks who desired to learn from him concerning discipline and prayer and contemplation, they would find him. They'd go out into the desert to find him and learn from him. And so he was also pursued by those who were just kind of curious. Also those who were sick, they'd come out to see him. He became famous as a worker of miracles. Well, on two instances, after he retreated out into the wilderness, two instances, he would come back into Alexandria, one of the main cities there in northern Egypt. two instances. The first was when Diocletian, one of the emperors of Rome, when he brought forth intense persecution on the church, and he was killing Christians. That was the first trip Anthony made back into Alexandria. And in fact, several of his disciples came with him, and they were going to give themselves up for martyrdom. And these would-be martyrs, the city officials looked at this ragtag group of people, all disheveled and everything, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so he let them go. He let them go. All Anthony could content himself with was just giving some words of encouragement before he went back out into the wilderness. Years later, the second trip to Alexandria came. He's an old man by this time, very old. And there's a group of heretics known as Arians who've come on the scene. And they were saying that Anthony was against Athanasius, who was not an Arian. He was an Orthodox bishop at the time, and he was opposed to the Arians, and Arius in particular, who had started this kind of modalist idea. Well, Anthony got word of it somehow out in the desert, and he decided the only way to clear his name was to go back into Alexandria and confront these guys face to face. And Athanasius, he's the guy who records this stuff, he talks about how this elderly monk shows up one day. They could only speak to him in Coptic. He didn't know any Greek. And in fact, by all testimony, he probably was illiterate. That's what's even more fascinating about this. Here's this illiterate monk. He knows no Greek. He only speaks Coptic. But he spoke with such wisdom and conviction that he confounded the Arians. They didn't have an answer for this guy. I love that story. Anthony, he dies in 356. He makes arrangements with two of his companions. He wants his burial place kept a secret. And he sends his cloak. His only possession is his cloak. He sends it to Athanasius in Alexandria after he dies. But I love that story. Here's this guy who gave up everything in order to devote himself to prayer and contemplation. We could debate whether that's a good thing or not. You know, whether giving yourself over to a life of complete isolation is good versus just withdrawing for solitude for a period. But I love that he doesn't know any Greek. They have to speak to him in Coptic. And yet his wisdom is so profound and so deep. His conviction, he's so compelling. The Arians, I will give you a mouth against which your adversaries cannot gainsay. I believe this is a time where we need that kind of simple, humble trust in the Lord. Even like that of Anthony. That's instructive. Love church history. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search iTunes on the iTunes Store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Search Facebook, Live from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Live from the Pulpit. All the question of the day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Philippians, now Ephesians. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.